The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope this message spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of God our Savior.
Well, if you don't have four-wheel drive, we missed you last week. Glad you made it this week. I'm glad to be here with you. If you were not here last week, we introduced the book of Titus, which we're going to be studying together for the next few months. And so we're going to dive back in there in a few minutes. One resource that we made available last week and still have available this week is Tim Chester's little book, Titus For You. This is basically a little commentary on the book of Titus, and so if you'd like to sort of study this book more deeply, if you'd like to get down into the words and phrases and concepts and follow the flow of argument, if you'd like to read a Bible scholar and understand more deeply what this book is about, this is a really helpful resource, and you can pick this up at the resource table for $10, and it's a good way for you to dive in to more study in the book of Titus if you so desire. So just know that that is available. We're going to continue through Titus this morning, but first of all, I want to give a financial update since the month of January is behind us. We try to every month just track, hey, how are we doing in giving? And so this is especially for those of you who this is your church and you're committed to this mission and ministry. So first of all, let me lay out our budget for this year. The end of every year, the beginning of every new year, the elders and financial team sit down and evaluate, okay, what's the Lord calling us to do and what do we need in order to make that happen? What do we want to trust Him to provide? So this year, our operating budget is about $110,000. And then we're also trying to set aside every month almost $21,000 into our building fund. This is just us trying to get ahead of the game when it comes to being able to pursue a permanent facility whenever the Lord makes that possible. So add those two things up. Our monthly giving goal is about $131,000. That's what we need to bring in every month by God's grace. The month of January, we did not do so well. We were behind $42,000. That's not really a great way to start the year. It's actually not super surprising because every January we just tend to be down. I don't know what it is about how we tend to flow through the year, but January is always a little bit down. But we don't want to start out the year significantly behind. So just making you aware of this. Now, full disclosure, I forgot to tithe last month. So maybe you're like me and you intended to give and just didn't. And so that's you. Catch up this month and help us get ahead of the game. We'd appreciate it. So that's where we're at financially as a church as we head into February. Now, what I want to do now is think together, talk together, learn together from the book of Titus. As we think about God's Word, there are really three things that the Word of God does for us. I'm sure there's more than three, but there's three critical purposes. It convicts us, it comforts us, and it brings clarity. So sometimes we need to hear conviction from God's word. We need to be confronted. Sometimes we need to be comforted by the truth of God's word. And sometimes we just need clarity. We just need to see clearly life and reality. And this morning's sermon and this introduction to the book of Titus is really about that third category. It's about giving us some clarity as we think about the question, why are we here? What are we doing here? I don't mean why are you here this morning in this room, but I mean more broadly, why are we here as the church? What does God intend His people to be about? What is our aim or our goal in the world? What purpose has God put us here for? What is the purpose or the aim or the goal of gospel ministry? And this is a question that I want every one of you to care about, especially if you are a Christian and if you're committed to a local church community, you ought to care about what is the purpose of gospel ministry, because every one of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, is involved in gospel ministry. We're often fond of using this little catchphrase here at Coram Deo, that the church is a people, not a place. What we're intending to capture there is that church is not an institution, it's not an organization, it's not a place where I take my body on Sundays. Rather, the church is a people, it's a community. And we sometimes say it is a disciple-making community, it is a gospeling community. And so it's incumbent upon every one of us as we come to faith in Christ to understand what is our purpose? How do we participate in the work that God has given His people to do? What does it mean for us to be a part of the church? We are together as the church involved in gospel ministry. And so each of us needs to be crystal clear on what is the aim, what is the goal of gospel ministry. That's one reason why I'm excited about the book of Titus, because in it, Paul lays out the goal or the aim or the purpose of gospel ministry. He helps us answer the question, what are we doing here? What is this about? And so if you have a Bible, I want you to open it to Titus chapter 1. If you have an app, I guess you can use that too. I'm old school. I like paper Bibles, but it's okay with me if you're not. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. We're really just going to camp out in this first verse of the book of Titus this morning. Now, last week, I gave sort of a 30,000-foot view, the flyover of the entire book. This morning, we're going to just dwell on this verse. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So notice, in this little statement, Paul gives us his aim or his goal as a minister of the gospel. He says, I'm a servant of God for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. This is Paul's aim in ministry. It is to be our aim in ministry. It's the aim of anyone, anywhere who cares about gospel ministry, who's been called by God into the work and service of the gospel. This is what we are to be about. My goal as I preach this morning is the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. If you're here this morning and you're a gospel community leader, your goal in facilitating a gospel community is the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. If you're a church member and you care about the mission and ministry of the church, your goal is the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. This is the aim or goal or end purpose of all gospel ministry. And so I want to slow down this morning and I just want to ponder this phrase. I want to digest its implications together. I want us to walk out of here committed to furthering the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So let's ponder, let's think together about what the Bible is teaching here. You notice there are three elements laid out: faith, truth, and godliness. And so it might be helpful to ask the question, how do these things fit together? How do they interface? How do they work with one another? And so I drew you a little picture this morning to help make sense of the goal of gospel ministry. It works like this. The goal is faith in the truth, which leads to godliness, which in turn strengthens and confirms faith. The way the ministry of the gospel works is that we're invited to trust in God's truth, which we find in Scripture, and as we trust in that and believe that, it leads to godliness, and that godliness, as it plays out in our lives, confirms and strengthens our faith, right? When you see change, when you realize, man, I was confronted with this particular situation, and in the past I would have acted like this, but this time I acted differently, that's encouraging. It says to you, man, God really is at work in my life. I see myself changing, which strengthens then your faith, your trust in God's truth. And this cycle just continues to repeat itself. So this little diagram might be a helpful way of thinking about how faith in the truth leads to godliness, and how godliness, driven out of faith in the truth, confirms and strengthens our faith. This is an important thing for us to understand, and it's important that we just sort of step back and digest this morning, because what many religious people in the world around us have is not faith in the truth, but rather faith in faith. Something very different. So maybe you're familiar with the word of faith movement. Sort of the people that are into name it and claim it. Speak what you want and believe that God will give it and you'll receive it. God will give it to you just because you believed it. That's an example of faith in faith. So I heard a preacher on the radio this week, and he was talking about a woman whose husband was ill. And he said this woman just, she committed herself every day over and over again to saying the words out loud, "In the name of Jesus, my husband will live and not die. In the name of Jesus, my husband will live and not die. I claim it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, my husband will live and not die." And after a few weeks, her husband recovered. And this radio preacher was saying, see, there's an example of the power of faith, the power of the word of faith to bring about change. And I wish at that moment that I could have introduced that radio preacher to another man I know who was in the same faith tradition, whose wife became ill with cancer. And he too spoke the word that she would not die, but in fact she got worse and she died. And then his church spoke to this brother in this time of loss and said, "Well, you must not have trusted God. You must not have had enough faith." Not exactly a picture of gospel comfort, is it? Now, we here this morning may reject the false teaching of the word of faith movement, but at the end of the day, many of us functionally believe the same thing. What we have faith in at the end of the day is our own faith. And here's how you know that that's the case. Because when you feel like you are really strong in faith, and you feel like your belief in God is strong, then you generally feel good about how you're doing spiritually. But when you feel like your faith is weak or faltering or not so strong, you doubt where you're at with God, right? What that reveals is that our faith is not always in the truth. Sometimes our faith is in our own faith. It's in our subjective feelings of faith instead of in the truth of who God is and what God has done in Christ. And see, when we're tempted to put faith in faith, which again is rampant all around us in our culture under the name of evangelicalism, when we're tempted to that, what that really is, it's a misunderstanding of faith in the first place. Okay, so listen carefully. Faith is not like a muscle that gets stronger the more you exercise it. Faith is more like an extension cord that's useless unless it's plugged into the right power source. Faith does not exist as some sort of nebulous abstraction out there, and if you just had more of it, then you'd be okay. Rather, faith is always in something. Faith is a commitment to something. And so what matters is what your faith is in, the object of faith, which is why Titus tells us the goal of gospel ministry is faith in the truth. Because it's faith in the truth that leads to godliness. This is factual and true, not only in the realm of theology, but we can even learn this from a secular discipline like sociology. Christian Smith is a noted professor of sociology at the University of Notre Dame. He does all kinds of research on human sociology and human relationships. Here's what he concludes. All human persons are, at bottom, believers. We simply cannot function at all in our human lives without first committing ourselves to sets of assumptions and presupposed beliefs. So what Christian Smith is trying to counter here is the idea that some people are people of faith and other people aren't. What he's saying is, nope, every human being is a person of faith. All of us commit ourselves to certain assumptions and presuppositions about reality. Faith is committing ourselves to something. That's what faith is. And gospel ministry is after faith in the truth, commitment to the truth, acting and living as though the truth God has revealed really is true. That's the goal of gospel ministry. The goal of gospel ministry is always to bring us back to biblical truth and then to invite us to actually believe it. Not just to believe it in the abstract, but to actually believe that it's true right now in my present actual existence. Because faith in the truth always leads to godliness. In fact, this is how the scriptures always exhort us to godliness. See, the question is, if God wants us to be a certain kind of people, how do we get there? And what some people are tempted to do is say, well, just be godly. Just obey, just do the right thing. But the scriptures always work more deeply, and they always lead us to ask the question, well, what are we actually believing is true? Because when we're resting by faith in the truth that God reveals, that's going to bring about godliness. And likewise, when there's a lack of godliness in our lives, it's always because we're not believing, resting in, embracing the truth. Let me show you just a couple examples in Scripture. All right? Let me connect a couple of dots for you. So we're trying to connect moral exhortations to godliness, with how they flow out of faith in the truth. Let's use, for example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Bible tells us this: this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So I want you to notice there's an exhortation here to moral purity. Abstain from sexual immorality. But then appended to that is gospel truth. For God has not called us for impurity, but holiness. See, the connection is, if you really believe this is true, that God has called you, that he's called you to himself in Christ, that you belong to him, and that part of what that means is because you're called to him, you're called to holiness, you're called to image God, you're called to be like him in your character. What that means is you'll long to abstain from sexual immorality. And at the same time, if you're not convinced that God has called you, or if you really don't believe that part of God's calling includes the calling to holiness, neither will you abstain from sexual immorality. The behavior, the godliness of being sexually virtuous comes out of believing the truth that God has called you, and that part of what he's called you to is holiness, and that his will is your sanctification, and he wants you to be a certain way because that images him, and that's what he's redeemed you for. Let's do another example. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 tells us this: for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So again, notice this passage in Romans is laying out for us truth, saying, here's what's true of you in the gospel. You've received a spirit of adoption. God has sent his spirit into your heart to bear witness that you are a child of God. That's truth. The question is, will we embrace, believe, rest in that truth? And notice, it says, when we believe and rest in that truth, notice how that plays itself out in our lives. It changes how we suffer. You catch that last phrase? Provided we suffer, what's that word? With him. So isn't it true there are two ways to suffer? Right? There's suffering that believes God is present, God is with me in this. That's like Joseph in the book of Genesis that says, people might mean it for evil, but God means it for good. God is here, God is present, God is with me in the midst of this. And then there's suffering that says, God has left me behind, God is absent, he's distant from me, he's punishing me, he's sending me through this, he has no idea what's going on, I don't know where he is. Romans 8 says, what you believe to be true about whether you're adopted as God's son or daughter will change how you go through suffering. When we have faith in the truth, we suffer with him. When we are unbelieving or disconnected from the truth, we will tend to suffer in isolation and in frustration, not believing that God is present with us in the midst of hard times. We could give examples like this all morning, just walking through different situations and different scriptures. But the point is this, to the extent that you believe the truth, the result in your life will be godliness. And to flip it around, any lack of godliness in your life is always the result of a lack of faith in the truth. It always traces back to a problem of faith, a problem of unbelief, because faith in the truth leads to godliness. Now, why are we belaboring this? Why are we slowing down to meditate on this one verse and to be clear on how gospel change works? Here's why. Because God wants us to be godly. God created us for a life of holiness and beauty and goodness that images his beauty and radiates his beauty through us in the world. That's what God made us for. We looked last week at the over and over again repeated in the book of Titus is this exhortation to goodness, to good works, to the good life. This is the life God wants for us because it displays his beauty to a watching world. You don't blame your non-Christian friends, do you? When they say, yeah, I know you believe in God and I don't believe in God, but your life is no different than mine. Right? If they don't see any practical difference that your faith in God makes, they ought to be skeptical and they ought not to believe the gospel. Because the way God designed the gospel to work is that it actually changes you so that your life begins to overflow with different kinds of character and virtue that says to people, you're different than you used to be. In this situation, you reacted differently than I've seen other people react, and that's intriguing. God wants us to be godly that we might display his glory to a watching world, and therefore we need to understand not just that God wants godliness, but how do we get there? How does the gospel inspire and fuel a different kind of life? Paul's saying, I'm a servant of God for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness. This is the goal of all gospel ministry. Faith in the truth that leads to godliness. That's what we're after with one another, in ourselves, in all of our witness and ministry. We're after faith in the truth, which leads to godliness. Okay, so I want us to be crystal clear. Again, the goal here is for God's word to give clarity, to help us see, this is what we're to be about. This is why we exist as the church. This is what God wants to do in my life. This is what God wants to use me to accomplish in the lives of other people, is faith in the truth leading to godliness. Okay, great. That's the aim. That's the goal of gospel ministry. But this verse also helps us understand then, how do we actually do gospel ministry? If that's what the goal is, how do we accomplish that goal? What are we trying to go about doing? How do we minister the gospel to one another? See, as we apply the truth of this verse, we see that ministering the gospel to one another involves, quite simply, replacing unbelief with faith and replacing lies with truth. That's what the work of doing gospel ministry comes down to. How do I, in my own life, replace unbelief with faith and replace lies with truth? How do I, as I serve the people around me, help them replace unbelief with faith and replace lies with truth? Let's talk first of all about replacing unbelief with faith. So the first problem, the first disconnect is that we can know what's true and yet not functionally believe it, right? And I'm talking about here about functional unbelief, because for most of us, we wouldn't say, oh yeah, I actually don't believe that. We'd say, you know, yeah, I believe that. So if you remember Mike's video that we watched a few minutes ago, he said, yeah, I theologically know that God is my heavenly Father. The problem was I was disconnected from a heart-level belief in that. I knew that to be true abstractly, but it didn't seem true in my life. That's what I'm talking about, functional unbelief. You might ascribe to the fact that it's true, but in your life there's a disconnect of that actually mattering and getting fleshed out and worked out in how you relate to God. So Mike said in his story, part of the answer to that was the truth of Psalm 27. The truth of God in Christ delighting in you. The truth of look up. Look at God's concern for you and his love for you and his acceptance of you in and through the Lord Jesus. Mike said, knowing that to be true, embracing that truth, my heart believing that truth led to a change then in how I relate to God, or is leading to change, might be even a better way to say it. It's not like a light switch that got flipped on, but more like an ongoing experience of deeper sense of God's love. What we're talking about there is just replacing unbelief with faith. Here's an area where I know something is true, but it doesn't feel true to me. I'm not actually believing it in ways that change me. And so, how do I embrace the truth? What truth do I need to work more deeply into my soul? How do I take those truths of Scripture, those promises of God, and let them sink down deep so that I actually believe them? And I wrestle with what's keeping me from believing this? What's keeping me from embracing this? Why do I not believe this to be true? In doing gospel ministry, we want to replace unbelief with faith. And secondly, we want to replace lies with truth, right? So the second way that this cycle can get short-circuited is not just that I know what's true but don't believe it. It might also get short-circuited because I'm believing things that actually aren't true. Right? So falsehoods about God or about me or about the world. And one of the things Jesus told us about our enemy Satan is that he is a liar and the father of lies. And what that means is one of Satan's characteristic strategies is just to lie to us and to get us to believe lies as though they're true, right? Read Genesis chapter 3. This is Satan's strategy since the beginning. Did God really say, don't you know that in the day you eat of it, you will be like God? A lie, when believed, leads to all kinds of chaos. And so part of the work of gospel ministry is replacing lies with truth. And again, these lies lie down deep below the surface of our lives. It's not like any of us would probably be aware of, oh, here's some lies I believe about God. Here's some areas where I'm just not believing truth. Actually, I believe something that's false, right? The only way you become aware of lies is as you lay them next to truth. And oftentimes, as you have people around you to say, hey, it sounds like what you're saying is this, but isn't what Scripture says actually this over here? These lies can be so subtle and so sinister, and what's crazy about how Satan works and how sin works is they get mixed into our self-talk. So you find yourself actually telling yourself things that aren't true. But if you've ever heard yourself say, God probably can't forgive me for what I've done. I know he forgives other people, but not that thing that I've done. Or if you've ever heard yourself say, at the end of the day, I've got to take care of myself because no one else will. Or, I can't really trust anyone. I really can't trust others. These kinds of lies get down deep in the fabric of our souls and they affect how we relate to each other. So look, if you believe, I can't really trust anyone. And if there are experiences in your life that make that a plausible lie, Right? This is where Satan is cunning. He's never going to lie to you in ways that aren't plausible. So you've probably been hurt in the past. You've probably been let down in the past. You've probably been violated in some way in the past. Therefore, there's good reasons why you can't trust certain people. So the lie, you can't trust people, feels true, feels plausible. But as soon as you apply that across the board to every person you know, what kind of world do you live in? You live in a world of self-protection where you will never trust anyone. You might act like you trust them and convince them that you trust them, but at the end of the day, the lie you're believing is you can't really trust anyone. So those kinds of lies have to get replaced by gospel truth. By the truth that says, for instance, Psalm 27, my mother and father may fail me, but the Lord will take me in. I can trust God. He's one person who's worthy of trust. And as I learn to trust him, he begins to defeat those lies so that I then begin to be able to trust others. Not everyone is untrustworthy. Not everyone is out to hurt me. In fact, many people are out for my good because the Spirit of God lives in them as well. Did you notice in the very next verse, verse 2 of Titus chapter 1, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised. You see how the Bible here is just getting right at the core of our unbelief? Hey, here's one thing you need to know. God never lies. Everybody else may lie to you. Satan may lie to you. You may lie to yourself, but God never lies. His promises are true and you can bank on them. The way that we do gospel ministry with one another is to replace unbelief with faith and replace lies with truth. To help one another do that, to serve one another in those objectives. To say, man, as a disciple of Jesus, I want to be acknowledging unbelief, repenting of it, and embracing the truth of God. And I want to be aware of lies that I tend to believe and replacing them with truth. And I want to serve others around me the same way. See, the whole point of gospel community, of a gospeling community, which is what Coram Deo Church is and what every one of our little gospel communities is intended to be. The whole point of that is to create a context of gospel plus safety plus time, which Pastor Justin talked about a few weeks ago, within which we can begin to be honest about our unbelief and the lies we find ourselves believing. Because if the gospel's there, if the truth of God is there, and the mercy of God is there, and the grace of God is there, and if there's safety, I can actually trust these people, and I know they're out for my good, and if there's time, then eventually all of my unbelief and my lies, and the things I'm holding back, those things can begin to come out into the light of the gospel and begin to be changed. That's what gospel ministry is. That's what gospel ministry does. So in Titus 1:1, we see that the goal of gospel ministry is faith in the truth leading to godliness. And that what we do in ministering the gospel to one another is to seek to replace unbelief with faith and to replace lies with truth. That's gospel ministry. And listen, Coram Deo, that's what we're to do. That's why we're here for one another. That's what God intends to happen within his church, among his people, is that we would minister the gospel to one another. Paul is a servant of God for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And listen to me, you are a servant of God for the same purpose. God wants to use you for the sake of the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, which leads to godliness. And so that's why gospel ministry always requires the Word of God and the people of God. Because we need God's truth, which we have in His Word, and we also need people to invite us and call us and beckon us and pray for us and challenge us to faith in that truth. We need people around us to help us see our unbelief and to hear our lies and say, hey, that doesn't sound like truth. We need the Word of God and the people of God. That's what gospel ministry requires. That's what it's going to take. And so by way of application this morning, I just want to ask you to do two simple things. First of all, I want to ask you to recommit yourself to this process. To recommit yourself to say, yep, this is what I want. I am a servant of God for the sake of the faith of God's elect in the truth which leads to godliness. I want to be about that in my life, and I want to serve those purposes in the lives of others. So listen, if you're here this morning and you're a part of a gospel community, I want you to go to gospel community this week with this as your job. The reason I'm here is to commit to the faith of the people here in the truth which leads to godliness in their lives. I want that. I want to be used by God in whatever ways I can to help that happen. Recommit yourself to that purpose and recommit to being part of that kind of community. So maybe your gospel community, honestly, isn't all that healthy right now, and it doesn't feel like it's a place where this happens regularly. Okay, well, great. Recommit yourself to helping make that a reality, to praying and working and serving and trusting God to bring that about. So that's the first thing. Recommit to this kind of ministry, because this is what God intends for us to be about. And then secondly, this morning, would you take stock of your own heart? Where's your unbelief? Where do you know in the back of your mind, yeah, these things are true, but I don't really act as though they're true? What lies do you have a tendency to believe? What lies do you consistently hear in your mind, in your self-talk, in your heart, when you're alone and you're quiet? If you don't know those things, then would you just invite the Holy Spirit to maybe begin to make them clear? Where is there unbelief in your life? Where are you believing lies instead of truth? Just invite the Holy Spirit to start to shine light into that for you. And maybe invite one or two people you trust to speak into that. One of the most helpful things my wife and I have ever done for one another is just to say, hey, let's just be honest with each other about what our characteristic lies tend to be. What our characteristic unbelief looks like. And so we just sort of helped each other to be a mirror and say, hey, I hear you say this sometimes, and that's a lie you're believing. I see this in you, and I know that that's an example of you not actually counting on God's word being true in this area. So maybe invite others into that process as you are able to do so. I want us to be committed, Coramdale, to this kind of ministry with one another. And I want us to take stock of our lives in these ways. Because the goal of all gospel ministry is faith in the truth which leads to godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word, through the preaching with which I've been entrusted. So I want you to hear that, because what Paul said is, here's the aim, here's the goal of gospel ministry, and what grounds all that is the hope of eternal life that God promised before the ages began and now has manifested through his word and through the preaching of the gospel. See, what the apostle wants and what God through the Holy Spirit wants for us is that we'd embrace this purpose not as something to go get done this week so that we do a good job of it, but rather as a means of working out gospel hope. Hey, the hope is eternal life. One day we're headed for a life and a world where there will be no lying, there'll be no deceiving, where we'll be fully cleansed from sin, and so we won't struggle with unbelief and with idolatry and with selfishness. That's where we're headed. And so the beauty of the work we get to do with each other now is to anticipate that world. We get to be a redemptive community for one another right now, anticipating that eternal hope. Hey, let's work now. Let's pray now. Let's love each other well now to anticipate that. This is going to be an ongoing process. It's not like next week all your unbelief is going to be crushed and all your lies are going to be replaced with truth and now you are ready for heaven. That is an ongoing process of transformation and change. that by God's grace we get to participate in with one another until the new heavens, the new earth. God wants to fill us with hope in that, the hope of eternal life. God doesn't lie. God promised it. God's manifested it now through the preaching of the gospel. It's out there on the horizon. And here's the great adventure that we get invited into, the joy of helping to be redemptive community for one another. For the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Let's pray. God, thank you that you never lie. Thank you that you never lie. You are the truth. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. So we acknowledge this morning that your word is true and that you are truth. Father, we acknowledge that what we want, what I want in my own heart is faith in the truth, which leads to godliness. What we want for one another is faith in the truth that leads to godliness. What we want for our community is faith in the truth that leads to godliness. What we want to see happen in our city is that more people would trust in the truth of the gospel and therefore be made godly. Father, by your grace, then, would you accomplish this in us? Would you help us be committed to cultivating this kind of community? Would you help us be relentless about this kind of ministry? Father, would you create increasingly among us an environment of gospel and safety and time where our unbelief can get teased out and brought to the surface, where the lies we believe is true can begin to bubble up and be redeemed by the grace and the light of the gospel? God, help us do this for one another. Help us receive this from one another. Minister to us by your Spirit through the good news of the gospel of grace, so that we might be more and more like you. Thanks for the gracious good news of the gospel. May it continue to change us, that we might look more like Jesus and be his ambassadors in the world around us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.